appreciate what Brother David said. I think our minds are running in the same direction this morning, and that's always a comfort to me when I find that the things that one brother speaks about is the same thing that the next man is going to speak about. It doesn't always work that way, but it's a comfort to me when I see that. I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer again before we go further in the service. It was mentioned this morning how we need to pray for our nation. We are thankful for the new baby, Josh and Amanda, and I understand the reason Brother Jeff couldn't be here today, because he had a grandchild born that they had some complications with. And I know that we need to pray for them, and I know they would appreciate it. And many other things that we could think of that we need to pray for. But let's bow our heads for just a moment before we look into the scriptures. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us, for your mercy that you've shown to us, and that we're not only able to come and be with your people today, but that we have a desire to come and be with your people. That is something that we look forward to, something that we enjoy when we can come together and lift our voices up in praise to you as we sing hymns of praise to your name. And that we can pray together, and that we can look into your word. And we thank you that we not only are able to do this, but that we have a desire to do this. We thank you, Father, for this nation that we live in and the freedoms that we appreciate and that we enjoy, that many of our brothers and sisters in the past have not enjoyed, and many in the world today do not enjoy. We thank you for it. We pray for our leaders. We thank you for the man that you've given us to be our president, and how that he has been supportive for Christian values. And we pray that you'll hold him up. You tell us in your word, and you told Timothy that we're to pray for kings and for all men that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And we pray for that today. We pray for those that have special needs. First of all, we want to thank you for Josh and Amanda's new child that you've given them, and for the safe delivery they had and the health of the baby. We thank you for that. And we pray for Brother Jeff Harris's grandchild. I don't know all the details about that, but I know you know. And I pray that you would be with that child and with those parents, and that whatever that need is that they have, we know that you're able to meet it. Pray that they would look to you for their needs and that they would trust you. It's easy for us to trust you when things are going well. But when things are not going the way that we would like for them to go, it's a lot harder. And I pray that you would give them that faith, that they would strengthen their faith, that they could trust you even in this time of adversity. Father, be with us as we continue to look in your word today. Bless it to our hearts. Give us guidance. Give me guidance as I try to speak. And I pray for other of our preachers who are probably at this time getting ready to open the word of God and preach. Pray for the church at Olean, Brother Douglas, as he ministers there. Pray for Brother Herb as he's there in Off, Alabama, and other ministers, Brother Jimmy Hamrick and others, that you would be with them as they stand before your people to try to preach the word of God. Father, we're helpless without you. We can do nothing without you. We can speak words, but the words would just be empty words if they're not sent forth by the power of the Spirit of God. Bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do ask you to continue to pray for me today as I try to speak. A lot of times when I preach, most of the time when I preach, I guess I've got a sermon that I have studied and prepared and have, I don't make very detailed notes, but I've usually got a few notes that I've made and things that I've written down. And that's not the case today. I have some thoughts that I have studied on, but what I had planned to preach today is not what I feel led to preach this morning. But it goes along with what Brother David has said, and so I trust the Lord is in this. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And to get the background, I'm going to begin reading it verse 1, but the verse that I want to concentrate on is verse 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I guess I want to stop and make a remark here before we proceed. Probably I should have said this before. But evidently, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's writing to Timothy, a young minister. We get indications from what we read about Timothy that he was kind of a timid fellow. I can identify with that. I envy, in a good way, I envy your pastor, Brother Herb. Brother Herb does not seem to have a timid bone in his body. And I say that in thanking the Lord that he has the personality that he has and that he is able to meet people that he's never met before, talk with them, and before long he'll be sharing the gospel with them. And I'll confess to you that oftentimes I'm timid when I am before people. I'm afraid of what they might think of me if I say something that I should say, probably. Sometimes we need to be quiet. I know we have to pray for wisdom in that. But Timothy was a man that was timid. And so Paul is writing to him here to encourage him to be bold in the Lord. He said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. There's something special about that when a man is ordained of God, when the ministers put their hands upon him. I saw an instance of this that I rejoice in. Most of you people here know Brother Philip Green. And I was in the church there. Brother Philip and I were members of the same church. And Brother Philip felt like that he was called to preach. And he may listen to this. And if he does, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not saying anything I don't think that he would mind hearing. But there was a question where Brother Philip was called to preach. Now, it wasn't because of his lack of zeal. And it wasn't because of he just lived an exemplary life, and he just loved the Lord and loved the Word of God and was so faithful, but he just sometimes had a problem expressing himself in a good way. There was question. Brother H.D. Fulmer was a pastor. And we had a sister in the church that was 90, at that time, I think it was about 93 or 94 years old. She was the oldest member we had in the church. She stayed in a nursing home And Brother Fulmer, go get her every Sunday morning, bring her to worship service. Sister Osie Spicer. Brother Fulmer picked her up one Sunday morning, and he just asked her, he said, Sister Osie, what do you think we ought to do about Brother Philip? You think we ought to ordain him? And she said, I think we should. So Brother Fulmer brought it before the church. The church agreed and voted to ordain Brother Philip. And I was able to participate in the ordination service. Brother Jeff Harris was there. Brother Jeff preached a charge to him. Brother Fulmer did. And we had a few other ministers there. And I've never seen a change take place in a man that took place in Brother Philip after those hands were laid upon him. Brother Philip's a wonderful preacher. I know most of y'all probably heard him preach. There's something about that, and that when those hands were placed on him, there was a gift that was bestowed upon him. And he's a wonderful gospel preacher, and I love Brother Philip's one of my favorite preachers. But that's what he says. He said, he talks about that gift that was put into Timothy by the putting on of the hands, and he told him to stir up that gift. You don't just let it lie. You stir it up. He said, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. You know, Timothy was a timid person. He said, this is not, God hadn't given you the spirit of fear. If you have the spirit of fear, it doesn't come from God. But he said, God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was a prisoner for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that Jesus, in the 25th, I believe it's the 25th chapter of Matthew, I won't turn and read it, but you're familiar with it, but he talks about at the end of time, or when the day of judgment, the final judgment takes place, of those that would be gathered, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And he would say to those on the right, I'm not going to be quoting this exactly, but he said, you know that I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I was in prison and you came and visited me. Well, I found out that the way that people were in prison back in those days is different than the way it is now. There's nothing pleasant about being in prison. But back then, if you were in prison and you had any food to eat, it's because somebody brought it to you. If you had any clothes to wear, it's because somebody brought it to you that was not provided for you. And so Paul here in prison, and he talks about later on in this book, later in this chapter, I'll just read there, he said, verse 16, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He came and sought Paul out where he was in prison so that he could visit with him, and so that he could see if Paul needed anything. So he was telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now that word God, we need that word to start this next verse off. This was one of the verses that Brother H.D. Fulmer, my former pastor, loved. He had us there at Friendship Church to memorize this verse, commit it to memory, and he would call upon us at times to recite this verse to him. But he would put that first word, or the last word of the eighth verse, with it. God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God, who hath saved us. Now, I want you to notice the order that is given here. The saving comes before the calling. You know, we often, it's a term that people use today, and when I talk about these things and talk about what maybe other people believe, I'm not making fun of them, and I'm not trying to make us prideful because of what we know, because I'll tell you right now that without the grace of God, we wouldn't know what we know. And we can't look down our nose at anybody and say, well, they just don't know things that I know, because I, brothers and sisters, we are all dependent upon the grace of God. And we can all say, we can look at any man or any woman that we see in the world, and we can look at them and we can say, there, except for the grace of God, go I. I heard a preacher years and years ago when I first came to understand the doctrine of grace. He was from Mississippi. Southern Baptist preacher named David Miller. Don't know if you know him or not, or heard of him. David was a crippled man. And I heard him preach a sermon on total depravity. And I remember this point that he made, and he made it very clearly, and I can't make it as clear as he did. But he said that the doctrine of total depravity is a leveling doctrine. A leveling doctrine, because it puts us all on the same level. And you know that level, and Brother David mentioned that level, that there's none that's righteous, none that seeketh after God. As he talked about there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid from God. And if God had not sought them out, Brother David, they never would have been found. And that's the same way we are. The doctrine of total depravity is a leveling doctrine. We are all sinners before God. He has saved us, but he saved us a long time ago before he ever called us. That salvation that we have was determined before the world ever began. There's never been a time that God did not love his people. And Brother David, the scripture that you read there in the book of Ephesians, that he has saved us and called us, or that he, I'm getting the wrong verse there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Thank you, brother. That is something that took place before the world ever began. I heard a preacher make this statement one time. You know, sometimes I hear statements that are just so simple little statements, but they just jump out at you, and I just love them. I grab hold of them, and I appreciate them and rejoice in them and meditate on them. But this is a statement that he made. He said, I was in Adam before I was, or I was in Christ before I was in Adam. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and we were in Adam when he fell, but we were in Christ before we ever were in Adam. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He saved us. Now, not only were we saved, in the sense, and most people, when they use this term, the way that is used today, people will, sometimes they will ask a question, well, when were you saved? And I know what they mean by that, and there's a sense in which that is a legitimate question. But the truth of the matter is that we were saved before we were ever born. We were saved before the world was ever created. That's when we were saved. But as there comes a time, and we talk about this new baby that's been born, and there came a time in God's time that we came to be born physically into this world. Do you think that God didn't have anything to do with you until you came to faith in Jesus Christ? God was watching over you and guarding you from the very moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb. I got a blessing not long ago by reading what a man said, a thing that I had never thought about before concerning our salvation. But it's in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. And in this chapter, God is, or the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to show the how that Jesus is superior to the angels. I'm going to talk about angels a little bit. How that God is superior to angels. And he said concerning angels down in the latter part of that verse, or that chapter, he said, but to which of the angels said he, that's God the Father, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, we know who he said that to. He said that to the Son. He didn't say it to the angels. But he tells us what angels do. He said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God sends forth his angels to minister to who? To those who shall be heirs of salvation. If you would think in your life, you would think in your experience, how that you probably can think of things that happen in your life that are almost unexplainable, of how that you faced a certain death and there was something happened that can't be explained that saved you from death. Now, I could give examples in my life, but I heard one not long ago about a brother in our church. He's a grown man now. But his mother was telling me the story about when he was a teenage boy, that somebody had given them, they were a poor family, and somebody had given them bicycles, to the boys' bicycles. And they had these hand brakes on them, and they weren't used to that. And they were going down this hill. They weren't supposed to be out riding, but they had sneaked off. You know how boys will do. And they were riding, and they went down this hill coming to a highway, and he couldn't get his coordination to stop the bicycle and ran out right in front of a car. And that car hit him, and he went up, hit the windshield of the car, and busted the windshield in the car, but went on over the car and got up and walked off with just one little skin place on. Now, is that normal? Would that normally happen? Can we not say that God was watching over him? God sends his angels as ministering spirits for those who shall be heirs of salvation. And can you look at times in your life how that God has watched over you? He saved you for the time until you came to that point in your life that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to let one of his elect, anything happen to one of his elect. Now, those angels are sent to minister. Now, here's the thing, a point that I read recently that was a blessing to me. Brother David, if they didn't know who God's elect were, they wouldn't know who to minister to, would they? God, this ties in, Brother Roger, with particular redemption, that God chose his people before the foundation of the world, and he sends his elect to watch over those people in a particular way. And it's not just from danger that would end their life. There are other things, other ways in which God watches over. Y'all, all of you here know Brother Sergei Maximov. You all know him. He's a good brother of ours, a good friend of ours. And one of the things that God showed him after he got a little older, he began to look at the men, the young men that he had grown up with. And you know, alcoholism is one of the terrible things in Russia. Many people are given over to alcoholism. And he began to look, and he began to notice that nearly every young man that he grew up with had just ruined their lives because of alcoholism. And he began to think, why have I not done that? Why have I been delivered from that? And it kept him to realize that it was not himself, that he had not made the difference, but that God had made the difference. God had saved him from that. God saves us. He watches over us. My mother, who's been dead now for several years, was born in 1913. Lived in Oklahoma. Her mother died when she was 9 years old. Her father was not a Christian. She wasn't raised up in a Christian home. She told me, she said, I could have had alcohol. It was there in the house. I could have drank all I wanted if all I'd had done is just took it. And said many other things that I could have done with my life that I didn't have a parent to tell me that I couldn't do. But she said, I know. She said, I was not a Christian then, but she said, I know that God delivered me from that. Brother, God, the scripture here says that he saved us. He saved us. And he continues to save us day by day, but he has saved us. And the saving here that he mentions about comes before that we are ever made to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us, and then he called us. Saved us and called us with a holy calling. With a holy calling. I want to think about that calling there for a moment. You know, that's not any ordinary calling when God calls us. It's not the ordinary calling. I want to look at a couple of scriptures about that calling. In the book of John, the 10th chapter, Sister Alice asked me this morning about the little pin that I have here on the lapel in this jacket. I like the people asking me about it. Some of you know it. But when I went with Brother Herb last year to Russia, I preached a sermon from the 10th chapter of the book of John on the sheep and the shepherd. And after the sermon, we took the pastor back to his home, and he told me to wait a minute. He would come in, and he brought this pen out to me that's a little picture of a shepherd with his sheep. He wanted to give that to me in remembrance of that sermon that I had preached. Well, in this 10th chapter of John, in the third verse, beginning in the third verse of that chapter, he talks about the shepherd of the sheep. And he says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Calls his own sheep by name. Now, I'm told by people that know a lot more about sheep than I do that the analogy that Jesus is using here is that those sheep, those shepherds that had their sheep, they'd name every one of the sheep. Every one of them would have a name. And they would at times, they would take their sheep, all the shepherds would take their sheep into a common holding place, a pen. And they would put the sheep in that shepherd, in that pen. And if we would think about that, we might say that every man here was a shepherd. And Brother Stacy would have his sheep in there, Brother Roger would have his, and Brother David, and all these brethren that have their different sheep in there. Well, when it come time for the shepherd to come and get his sheep, they'd all be mixed in together, but he'd call his sheep by name. When they would hear that shepherd's voice, they would know that voice. He would call them by name, and they would hear his voice, and they would know that was their shepherd, and they would follow him out of that sheepfold to wherever he would take them. Isn't that lovely, a lovely analogy that Jesus gives us here, that he calls us by name. By name. We have a name that was given us before the world ever began. The Bible says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. I may have told you this before, I don't know, but preacher I know said he preached that sermon, preached on that text one time, and he said his name was John, by the way, and he said after the service, said this lady came up to him, and he said, well, the way you preached that, said your parents couldn't have named you any other name than what they named you. He said, well, they didn't. I don't have any problem with understanding that God wrote your name just like your name is written in that book in heaven. I don't know if it's an actual book. I don't know if God's just, if that's just an analogy that God uses, but what I'm saying is that God knew who you were and that Jesus Christ, your Savior, that there is a calling, there is a holy calling, and when he called you by name. And you heed that call. You know who that is that's calling you. He says later in that verse, and this is the verse that I preached on when I was over in Russia. He said, verse 27, he said, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is a calling. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Peter talked about that calling. Many, many verses that we could look at concerning that, but Peter talked about that calling over in the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to look at two or three places where he talks about that calling. He says in the first chapter, in verse 9, he said, I'm sorry, it's not verse 9. It is verse 15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Every one of God's children that have been born again by the Spirit of God have received that calling. He says over in the second chapter of that verse, in verse 9, he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the 21st verse, well, to read the background of that, he talks about how that servants are to be obedient to their masters. He said, not only to those that are good to you, but also to those who are not very good to you. And that still applies today. I'm thankful that probably back in those days when they had slavery, sometimes you didn't have an option like we have today. If you don't like your job, you can quit it and go to another. But still, if you're working, sometimes you're working with somebody that doesn't treat you right. And he said you're supposed to be good and be subject to your masters, not only to those that are good to you, but to those who are not good to you. He said in verse 20, he said, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We have a holy calling. And he tells us back in our text in 2 Timothy. Saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I may have told you this story before. I don't know why. There's a few little stories that I have that I just like to tell, and they're good, God-honoring stories. A good friend of mine has been dead now for several years. He went to hear Brother Fulmer preach. Brother Fulmer invited him to come and preach, or to come to the services. And this man later on, not long after this, was baptized and was later called to preach. The church that Jeff Harris pastored out in Texas was helped constitute by this man. But he said he went to hear him preach after the services. One of the deacons asked him, said, "Well, Lowell, what did you think about that message?" He said, "Well, it was pretty good." But he said, "I just think God gives everybody a chance." And this good brother deacon gave an answer that I don't think any celebrated theologian could have written more clearly. Very simple answer. He said, "Lowell, God does not save people by chance. He saves people by purpose." If you're saved, it's because God purposed to save you. He meant to save you. It's not an accident that you're saved. It's not because of any works that you've done, because we don't have any good works that God would accept. All our righteousness, Isaiah tells us, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Jeremiah said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I'm going to close with this last verse. He said, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, all this took place before the world began, saving us and him watching over us and protecting us. And it was all according to his own purpose and grace. But how do we know that? Is it one of those things? You know, some people have the idea, the mistaken idea, that somebody can be saved, that Jesus died for their sins and died to save them. God chose them and Jesus purposed to save them and pay for their sins on the cross. But they go all through their life and don't ever know about it. That's not what the Bible teaches. I like what is said in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not only does God purpose to save us, but there comes a point in time in our life when God is pleased to reveal to us what he has done for us. And that's what this verse is talking about. "But he's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, doesn't save anybody. But the preaching of the gospel is how that life that is in us is brought forth through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to understand that Christ has abolished death. He's abolished death. We were talking about cemeteries. Brother Stacy was talking about how a lot of the churches, the old churches, that's the way you kind of remember them, by the cemetery. Y'all probably heard Brother Zach Guest say this. But he said, every time you see a cemetery, there's three things you need to remember. Three things. Number one is that the devil's a liar. Because what did he tell Eve? Eve said, "Well, God said that if we ate of that fruit, we're going to die." What the devil said? "Oh, you're not going to die. You're not going to die." He lied. And every time that somebody dies, it's because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And every time you see a cemetery, that's one thing you need to remember, that the devil is a liar. And the second thing is that you're going to be there someday. Every one of us, unless the Lord comes back before that, every one of us is going to be in the cemetery someday. But the third thing to remember is that every grave in that cemetery someday is going to be opened. And those that have trusted in Jesus Christ are going to be brought forth to everlasting life. And those that have denied him, they are going to be brought forth to eternal damnation. We need to remember that. Every time you see a grave, remember that. Number one, the devil's a liar. Number two, we're all going to be there someday. And number three, every grave in there someday is going to be open. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come here and worship with these people. Thank you for the verses that we've looked at in the Bible, for the great truths that are taught us. And I praise that these will not just be words that we read, words that we hear, but they'll be things that will be comforting to us as we go through our life, that we can give God, give you the praise for all that you've done for us, and know that our salvation is truly of you. Father, I pray that these are things that will not be just truths that we hold within our breast, but they'll be things that we rejoice in and things that we want to tell others about, that we'll not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.